If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 8 through verse 15. And we will be looking simply at the latter portion of verse 15, that last verse this morning. Beginning at verse 8 then. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are more cursed than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is God's holy word this morning. Let's bow in prayer before we look to the scriptures this morning. Let's bow once again in prayer together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, it is our prayer this morning, and it is my prayer, that as I speak words this morning and attempt to open the scriptures, even briefly this morning, that I would preach Christ and Him crucified. And my prayer is that each one listening this morning would hear and see, not in my words, but in your words this morning, that they would hear and see Christ and Him crucified. And that this morning we would know that we would cling to, even going from this place this morning, that we would go clinging to Christ and Him crucified. For we pray this in Christ's name, amen. Where in the scriptures would you look for the first presentation of the gospel within the scriptures? Let me help you with the answer to the question. It is not actually first presented and first found in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It comes before that. In fact, it is not first to be found in the New Testament. It is found before that. It is not first to be found even in that wonderful Old Testament prophet from whom we read this morning, and the readers wonderfully read this morning, the prophet Isaiah and his writings, which are sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel. Such is his presentation and picturing and writing of the coming Messiah, the fifth gospel. But even so, it is not even in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah where we find the first presentation of the gospel. It is not in any of the messianic psalms, of which there are many, again, presenting and presenting to us and picturing for us the coming Messiah, even in his sufferings. It is not there in the messianic psalms that we first are presented with the gospel of Christ. Instead, and I'm sure you knew where this was leading, instead it is to be found in the scriptures that we just read this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, and in particular in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, and perhaps even more in particular, the second half of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. This is even called by many, by theologians and biblical scholars, the first gospel, the proto-euangelion, the first gospel. It comes to us way back in the pages of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in the second part of that. Now, I asked you that question this morning and provided you with that answer, not so that you will have the answer to that in some sort of future Bible trivia contest. No. And I say that with all seriousness, actually. Please understand me. I say that not for that reason, and I make that point by way of introduction this morning, not for that reason, but rather for much more significant reasons. I explain that. And allow me to explain even now. The setting of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and the second part of verse 15 comes at the fall, what we call the fall of humanity into sin. Adam and Eve have been created. They have been created and placed in the garden. And there in the garden, they have been given but one commandment that they are to follow. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, just previous to this, the context. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. But of course, and sadly, I think many of us know the rest of the story. For they did eat. For the serpent, the evil one, Satan himself, tempts Eve. She eats. Adam eats. And as a result, as we move into chapter 3 and see the fall there in the previous verses, and as we move on into the verses we want to consider this morning and beyond, we see that as a result of this, a curse comes upon all of creation. A curse comes upon the man. A curse comes upon the woman. A curse comes upon humanity as the man and the woman are cast out from the garden, cast out from fellowship with God, cast out from there, and they come under sin. They come under death. But as God issues forth that curse upon creation, upon man, upon woman, and cast them out. Before he does that, he first of all places a curse upon the serpent. Indeed, upon Satan. And those are the words that we read this morning. The curse that he places upon Satan. And those words end in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it is in those final words, the latter half of even that, just one verse, the latter half of that verse, those final words that I want to address this morning, even now. It is in those final words, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, that we find the first issuing forth, the first proclamation of the gospel in those words. The first, as it were, Good Friday message right there in those words. So we will explain that, and I will endeavor to show you that that is indeed the gospel and this first Good Friday message in those words. And we will consider that, but I want to do something else first, just very briefly. I want you to notice something else very briefly, first of all. I want you to, first of all, simply notice the grace of God. The grace of God, even in the timing of this. The grace of God after the fall. Immediately after the fall of humanity into sin, into death, we see the grace of God. For when we see, and as we shall see, the first pronouncement of the gospel, the first pronouncement of salvation, the first announcement of salvation through the cross of Christ on Calvary. When do we find that? We find it here. And it comes, as I say, immediately after the fall of humanity into sin, into death. In other words, as soon as the wrath of God and the curse of God comes upon humanity, comes upon you and I in Adam, as soon as the wrath of God and the curse of God comes upon us, there is immediately also the grace of God. How wonderful that is. How is that? How is that that immediately with the wrath of God, with the curse of God, comes the grace of God? How is that? It is because of the following. It is because although this is the first issuing forth, the first proclamation of the gospel to humanity, it is not the first time that the gospel has been proclaimed and has been spoken. For it was first spoken and proclaimed not at this moment, not to humanity, but in eternity past. As God the Father ordains that God the Son would come into this world and die on the cross, would have his heel bruised by Satan, and die on the cross, providing salvation for us. As soon as we come under the wrath of God, there is the grace of God, for it was ordained before the foundation of the world that it would be so. How wonderful is that? So first of all, by way of introduction there, notice the timing and see God's wonderful and amazing grace. But now let's continue on briefly even to see this morning the gospel in these words. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. How is that the gospel, Craig? How is that a pronouncement of the gospel, even the first pronouncement of the gospel? Well, in order to see that, we've got to work through a few things. First of all, we need to take a look and understand who the you is and who the he is, who these characters are, the you and the he in these final words of Genesis 3:15. The you is actually very easy. In fact, they're both quite easy, but nevertheless, we're going to take time, just a moment here, to make sure that we're all understanding this. The you is easy because we understand from the previous verse, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, the Lord God is speaking to the serpent here, he is speaking to Satan, for the serpent is the incarnation of Satan here. He is speaking to Satan, and when he says, therefore, you, he is speaking to the serpent, he is speaking to Satan. That's who the you is, as in you shall bruise his heel. So who's the he? Who's the his of his heel? Who's the he of he shall bruise your head? Well, actually, that's quite simple as well, and rather easy to understand. If you just back up a little bit, even into verse 15. And what we see here is the Lord God speaks here to Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and then, and between your seed and her seed. all that will follow after Eve. All that will follow after Eve. All of us. But he doesn't leave it there. He makes that pronouncement, and indeed we could spend much time unpacking that. We won't this morning. Instead, we're simply using that to understand who the he is in the next words, in this first gospel. For now, in the latter part of the verse, God does the following in his pronouncement. He narrows it down. We start with the seed of the woman. But then he narrows it down. He narrows it down to one singular seed of the woman who is to come. To one individual. He narrows it down there, and the one he is speaking of quite clearly is Christ. Is Christ. In other words, this singular seed is Jesus Christ. And thus we see now, as we identify these individuals, first of all, that we have Christ bruising the head of Satan. And we have Satan bruising the heel of Christ. And as we endeavor to see how this is, again, how this is the gospel, let me have those words lead you into the next question. And the next thing I would have you note, at least. And that is, I would have you consider the difference in those two statements. For they are not identical. Christ is bruising the head of Satan. He is bruising the head of Satan. Satan is bruising at the heel of Christ. There's a significant difference there. What is being described is what began in the earlier words of the verse, that there is enmity now between the serpent Satan and his seed and the woman's seed. But again, it gets narrowed down, and there is enmity between Satan and his seed and Christ. And resulting from that, there is not only enmity, there is war. There is war between Satan and Christ. But there's an important difference. For while one bruises, and if you'll allow me this, just to emphasize the difference, while one nips at the heel, the other crushes the head, bruises the head. The decisive blow, in other words, is Christ against Satan. The victory is Christ. That is what is being said by these words, that he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The victory is Christ. But there's more to it than that. And this is where we now lead into the real point this morning and start to move in that direction. And hear me here. For this is more than just a description of a back and forth battle that takes place. Even a war that goes back and forth, and we're waiting to see who will win. No, that's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on. This is not a description of what takes place in that battle, in that skirmish, in that war, where, oh, look at that. Eventually, it turns out that Christ is victorious. Well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he is victorious. And it does tell us that, even as I've just explained that. But that's not all that's here. And with that, I again say that we arrive at the main point now of this brief message this morning. We arrive at the Good Friday part of this message this morning. The Good Friday part of the gospel message that is here in Genesis 3:15. For here we go, folks. Yes, this is Satan and Christ in battle here. Yes, this is war between Satan and Christ. Yes, Christ gains the victory here. Praise God that he does. That Christ is victorious over Satan. That Christ is pictured here as victorious over Satan, over sin, over death, over hell. For he bruises and crushes Satan's head as Satan bruises his heel. But it is that last phrase that I just uttered that I see is the point that I want to make this morning. Christ, yes, gains the victory, but he does so as Satan bruises his heel. And here's the point. He does so even through Satan bruising his heel. This is not a back and forth battle where we see Christ, we're held in uncertainty until the end, and then we see Christ emerging victorious. No, no. Rather, this is where we have the veil lifted, as it were. The veil lifted even ever so slightly, and we're able to glimpse ever so slightly into the very council chamber of the Most High God here. And we see here that Christ is victorious, not despite his suffering, not despite Satan bruising his heel, but Christ is victorious through Satan bruising his heel. That Christ is victorious through suffering and death. Christ is not victorious despite suffering and death, but rather it is in accordance with the eternal plans of God, the mysterious and wonderful and glorious eternal purposes of God, that the victory of Christ would be gained through suffering, through his death, through suffering on the cross of Calvary. This is what the writer of Hebrews also says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, just as we humans are flesh and blood, he says, he himself likewise shared in the same. Christ became flesh and blood, he says, in order that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That Christ took on flesh, why? In order that he might die. And he died, why? In order that through that death, not despite that suffering, but rather through that suffering and through that death, he would gain the victory. For that is the means ordained of God in eternity past by which Christ gains the victory. And why is that? Why is it that as we lift back the veil and come to this understanding through the scriptures, that this is the ordained purposes of God, that the victory is gained through suffering? For we have difficulty perhaps with that, difficulty understanding that, and might ask the question, why? And we enter into, and I enter into, perhaps dangerous territory here, for I am speaking of the very eternal purposes of God here, but I'm not merely speculating. I'm not merely speculating here, for the scripture is continuing to lead us forth, even the scripture that is on the wall over there. For in Romans 5, we have an understanding of this. The reason this, at least one of the reasons, in the eternal purposes of God, that Christ gains the victory, that God gains the victory through suffering, is in order that God's glory might be most fully displayed. And God's glory is most fully displayed by the greatest display possible of his love and grace and mercy. And that is in the cross. That is in the cross. And thus we have Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest demonstration possible of love, of grace, of mercy. And thus the greatest demonstration possible of all, of God's glory. And thus, we see this morning in this proto-euangelion, this first evangel, this first good news, this first gospel, we see that God has ordained, even in eternity past, that that victory, the victory of Christ on the cross, is gained there on the cross, is gained through suffering. And thus we will sing on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, here's a preview. You will be singing 2 days from now, and we welcome you back on that occasion and hope that you will join us again on Sunday morning when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we will sing, "Crown Him the Lord of Love." Behold His hands, His side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends His burning eye, and mystery so bright. Christ gained the victory. His victory came not through a snap of His omnipotent fingers. He could have gained the victory that way. He could have gained the victory by doing this with His omnipotent finger with Satan. But He did not. Rather, God demonstrates His love towards us. God displays His glory towards us in His ordained way of providing salvation, His ordained way of providing the victory in Christ through His suffering, through His death on the cross. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways and His judgments past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it should be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We're going to transition now, and I'm going to ask the singers and the worship team to come forward once again as we transition now to the Lord's table.